of course, the place where faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, he is obviously making reference to them hearing Jesus and his very words, because he said it happened, but it didn't work. And that it confirms what John taught, that they were required to believe, and it didn't work. Faith didn't come by hearing. It didn't. It just didn't happen, Barris.
They heard, and they heard, and they didn't believe.
And it didn't happen. But that was what was predestined to happen.
Webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 3rd of January 2013, coming to you from our North American studios in Nashville, Tennessee, where we are linking up with the founding president of the Gospel Revolution, the man Benny Hinn once described as the best Bible teacher he had ever sat under, from the beautiful Houston in the free state of Texas, Mr. Michael Williams. G'day, Mike.
You flatter me, Barris. You flatter me. Barris, what happened to 2012. It is 2013. We're here. We're all here. And most of you that listen to us, I hope, are still here. I don't know of anybody that's passed to the great beyond, but it's good to be here. I don't know how many times I'm going to stick my neck out and walk out on the limb, and instead of saying to these end of the world, whether it's from the Mayans or the Christians or whoever it's from, of their predictions of the end of the world, I think I'm about the only one, instead of saying, well, we'll wait and see at least, or be emphatically persuaded that it's going to happen, that I open my mouth and say, it ain't going to happen.
Well, who wants to listen to a bunch of people who died out anyway? I mean, what did they know about the end of the world?
So I've been right every time. Jack Van Impe has been wrong every time. And I'm just wondering when I'm going to make the money that Jack does.
You have to get a gorgeous-looking bride like Drusilla.
Yeah, that's Roxella, my friend.
Oh, sorry. Did I get that wrong?
Yes, I'm afraid you did.
Is it always like this around here, Mildred?
Always. Oh, and it's so embarrassing.
No, I love it. It reminds me of home.
Don't you know that these are the days of the resurrection? Everybody saved by one election. Cure the disease, cause an infection, and left humanity pure perfection.
God.
You are listening to the Gospel Revolution.
Gospel Revolution.
We have an upcoming annual winter conference, Michael, on January 25 through January 27. That's just a couple of weeks ago. That's just a couple of weeks away in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. How come these people get the best of, I mean, the best of all of the Mike Williams?
I guess the reason they go there is because they invite me. Hello. Something has developed there that is really, really wonderful. I go there two times a year. I go in late January and I go in July also. And they keep asking me back and they keep coming back. That's where most of the recordings for the new series come from.
What's the topic this time, Michael?
Grace. It's taken from the one of the prophets talking about the cornerstone of the temple and them crying grace unto it. That's where we got our title, and this is going to be strictly on the subject of grace. You know, we talk a lot about grace, but I don't really teach on grace anymore. We teach on the things that the understanding of a grace has caused us to venture into. But I realized that this was one of the basics that that I have not gone into detail in. And I know the people in Calgary will enjoy it very, very much. I know I will enjoy it. So, yeah, we're doing the whole conference is going to be on grace. In fact, it's going to be on grace.
Call 1-800-661-9566. To make reservations at hotels that have been set up in conjunction with this conference and tell them you're with Grace Conferences to get the special rate that we have negotiated with them. And we look forward to seeing you there in Calgary. Lucky bloody Calgarians. So what was the most interesting thing that happened to you this week, Mike?
I lost 9 pounds.
So what was the most interesting thing that happened to you this week, Mike?
I enjoyed losing 9 pounds.
Okay, I think we'll just wrap up that segment right there.
It was a good week. Any week you can lose very much needed 9 pounds in from Saturday to Saturday, you've had a good week.
So there you have it, folks. Michael Williams had a good week, and I dodged another bullet with the end of the world, and hopefully you did too. So, Michael, you were talking earlier about this this end of the world business that. I mean, I wasn't even dressed for it, so I'm pretty glad it didn't happen. And now you've correctly predicted all of this is BS and was never going to amount to anything every single time anyone's announced the end of the world, haven't you?
Yeah, goodness gracious. Being right doesn't count for anything anymore. Each of these that we've gone through, which has been several since the Gospel Revolution started, and the conclusion of these things about these matters, which just isn't going to happen. Each time I have gone out on the limb, knowing that I may have to wake up in some eternal world having to admit that I was wrong. But so far I've woke up in this world every time and I'm right and they're all wrong, but I don't ever get any credit. You know, I feel like, Rodney Dangerfield. I don't get no respect, you know. And, I'm right every time on these end of the world issues. I am right every time. I have been right every time. They have been wrong every time, and people still go back and listen to them and turn me off when they hear me. So,
yeah, I think maybe we better start telling people they'll get closer to God if they give us money. I mean. That's the only thing I can pick, really.
Yeah, for sure. And with this group now, and believe me, I've tried it a couple of times just to see how it would fly, and they laughed me out of the building. So that don't work. You know, we've seen people become educated enough in the gospel to mock me when I try things like that.
What was the response for the prayer cloth? Did we get any takers for that little scheme? Did it pay off?
No, not one person requested one. Nothing will stick, Paris. I'm telling you, there's something Teflon about these people, and nothing will stick now. We can throw prayer cloths at them. We can throw anointing oil. Nothing's going to stick.
When the anointing oil don't stick, mate, we got a problem with our manufacturing base.
Absolutely. It don't stick. You know, these things, and I love the levity we're able to have about these things, but, you know, there's a lot of people whose lives are very impacted by each and every one of these, and they lose family fortunes, they lose their jobs, their lives, because they are so persuaded that the end of the world is coming, especially when it's Christian-oriented, and Christians will jump on anybody's wagon when it comes to end of the world. They were very sure the Mayans might be right, even though they would never admit to having anything Mayan in their doctrine. When it comes to anybody saying the end of the world's coming, they might be right, you know. So as long as you got an end of the world doctrine, it seems that you got a fan club. If you're telling people that no place in the Bible did Jesus ever say anything about ending the cosmos, this world, never one time did he prophesy. There is no prophecy about the end of the cosmos, the end of this world. It does not exist anywhere, New Testament, Old Testament. Jesus is the Savior of the world, not the one who came to destroy the world.
Well, that's what I understood. I understood, John 3:16 to say that God so loved the cosmos, the world. So he loved the cosmos. He wanted to save the cosmos. He doesn't want to end the cosmos.
Yeah, he doesn't want to end it. He doesn't want to destroy it. There was something he did want to destroy. And you can't call Jesus the Savior of the world he's going to destroy.
Hey, tell me, cosmos, we're throwing this word around. It sounds like a Russian soup. What does it actually mean?
Well, cosmos means this planet. It means our environment, then all that we live on and thrive on and in. That is this cosmos. And it is shocking that Christianity has developed this doctrine out of schools that are supposed to be theological, and they understand Greek, they understand Hebrew, they teach them, and still come out of there with these doctrines about the end of the cosmos. They have to know, if they do any degree of study at all, that there is no mention, no prophecy, no indication that this cosmos is going to end. Not in the Bible, anyway. It's just not there.
Now, there is another word, aeon or aeonic, that appears in the New Testament, which is also translated sometimes as world, sometimes as eternal, sometimes as everlasting, but most notably as world. What does that word mean?
Well, that word means age. It's a wonderful little Greek word. It means a very particular age. It doesn't have anything to do with the term cosmos or the word world. Why it was even translated as the word world, I'm not really sure, but it was translated as the word world. So when you get to this term aeon, it means an age. And the funny thing about it is that at least in the Strong's Concordance definition, it means not just an age, but it means specifically a Jewish period of time. So when Jesus was talking about the end of the aeon, the disciples never asked Jesus, when will the cosmos end? They never asked the question, so he never answered it. They ask him, when will the aeon end? When will this age end? When will this age? They were standing outside the temples, and they had drawn attention to them. Jesus said, I'm not impressed because it's all coming to an end. They were in shock, And they finally got up enough nerve to ask him, what are you talking about? What is this, and when will the end of the world come? And Jesus was very, very clear about it. We can't cover this subject enough, especially going just having gone through another end of the world thing. Then Jesus responds to them, and he tells them several things and assures them that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. This is not a sign. This is not a sign. Everything Jesus said is not a sign. Christianity teaches these are the signs of the coming of Christ. And they said, no, that's not one of the signs. And they have missed the coming of the Lord. They've totally missed it altogether. Because Jesus later, he said, now, if you really want a sign, here's one. One sign. Jesus said, there's one sign. Only look to one sign as to whether or not the end of the aeon is here, if it's about to happen. And he said, this gospel, talking about what he was preaching, would go into all the world, and then the end would come. He said it would go into all the world.
Is this the same? Is that aeon or is that cosmos?
It is okomene.
Well, hang on. Here's a third world.
Absolutely. The third term that is translated as the word world in this chapter of Matthew 24, you know that this verse, Barris, is one of the strongest propulsion systems, if you will, for spreading the gospel in the world, is that we've got to get the gospel out for the end to come. So these are people that are out spreading the gospel. They want the world to end. And I used to be that, but I now know there's something really wrong with that whole mentality. But Okamene, that is a totally different one. And as the Greek has the tendency to do, it can be very specific about its intentions and its definitions. And in that one, Okamene means a region. And specifically the Roman Empire. Oh, my gosh. I freaked out.
Now, did you come up with this by yourself, or is there somewhere we can go to confirm this?
Well, yes, it's the Strong's Concordance. I'd never had anybody to teach me, but it was just through fumbling around with a big green dictionary that I actually looked into this crazy thing and looked up the word world. I was in shock. Barris, I have never felt so deceived in my life than when I found the terms of the word world in the New Testament, especially these three. I have never felt so deceived. Of all the things I've ever seen in the Bible, translation-wise, my thoughts were, this had to be deliberate. This had to be deliberate mistranslation. They had to deliberately homogenize all three of these words to one word. They're not one word. They're three distinctly different words.
So what you're saying is the word world that has been translated into our English Bibles, when we read the word world in our English Bibles, it could mean any one of at least three different, not just different, but totally different words. Is that what you're saying?
They're not even akin. Their root word doesn't even have anything to do with each other.
So the first word that we mentioned was family. You need to know that this is not the topic we were going to discuss today.
But here we are.
Yeah, we had two other topics, and here we are. The first word is cosmos, meaning an orderly arrangement, as Strong says, the world including its inhabitants.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next one we have is aeon, which, how does Strong describe that?
Says it means an age and particularly a Jewish period of time.
And the third one we have is oikomene, meaning?
Oikomene means a region, and specifically the Roman Empire. So these are very definitive words. It's just mind-blowing. It's just mind-blowing. It kind of reminds me of somebody who would say, okay, so like, is a region a part of this world? Yes, a region is a part of this world. A region is a part of this cosmos. But that's like saying that Texas means the whole world. Now, I know that we Texans believe that really means the whole world. When we say Texas, we mean the whole dang planet. We don't mean there's a region. But I'm sorry, my fellow Texans, Texas means Texas, and it does not include the rest of the inhabitable surface of this earth.
You can tell a Texan, but you can't tell him much.
I have found that, yes. But here we are in a world of words now. So I honestly, Barris, I felt so tricked.
Well, can I just talk about that for a moment? Because it seems to me like what you're saying, what you felt really bad about, deceived about, tricked about, was here we have three totally different words with three totally different meanings being translated into the one word in English, and namely the world. But it didn't stop there. What Christianity had done, or what religion had done, was to take these words and pull one world verse out here and one verse with world in it there and one verse with world in it there. Weave a whole new doctrine, and yet the words weren't even the same. Is that what you're saying?
Yes, absolutely. See, the patchwork of these terms and verses together with words that aren't even the word world in the first place is one of the greatest debacles. Now, if this had been a little sect in Germany or somewhere in Arkansas or Arizona, northern Arizona, you know, a little group that just didn't know any better or wherever, that would be one thing. Barris, this term defines what we think about the end of the world, what everybody on the planet, their first thoughts come to them when anybody says the end of the world. This is where it all came from. All of it.
Like the guy with the sandwich board back in the 50s saying the end of the world is nigh.
Yes. And it all came from one place. When you begin to realize the very simple context of this, you got to understand, I totally admit where I'm coming from. I spent more time in the mental institution than I did in high school, and then come out and go through, quote, a deliverance, and the rest of my days from there were spent immersed in being trained in the Word of Faith movement, pretty much. And I was just taught doctrines. That's all I knew was these doctrines. And somebody put me on a stage to say something. So I got up in great fear and trembling, believe me. It was horrifying. But back then, there was no choice. I didn't have a choice. I was being put on stage. But I was supposed to say something. They told me that, okay, so we went out witnessing during the day because, number one, the end of the world is coming. And we got to get out there and save as many as we can. That's what we were doing at this time. So then I'm in training, but there's nothing official. There's no Bible school. There's no anything. I'm traveling with four guys who had no training in what we were doing. We were just listening to our leader, Norval Hayes. Eventually went with a man and wife who was a former Baptist preacher and his wife. Which I don't remember if it was his second or third wife. It's irrelevant. But as a Baptist...
Michael Williams, you're a bad man.
I just bring everybody's dirty laundry out. But I really love these people, and we were traveling with them, and you could just tell that he wanted to be a preacher. He was one that wanted to be up front. I didn't want to be up front. I never wanted to be up front. I still don't want to be up front. But this man did. So we'd go from church to church, traveling with Norval Hayes. And so we were going to teach on witnessing. That was what we were supposed to do. And then we would, he held these sessions, and they were called WOW, Wonderful World of Witnessing. So he called it WOW. And so we were wowing every day, you know, and teaching people WOW at these churches. And in the nighttime sessions, Norval would do all he could do to conjure up some people to go out and us train them how to go door-to-door witnessing. You know, we were good JWs and Mormons. I mean, we were doing this. You know how few people in the Christian world who are not Mormons or JWs that they actually go out witnessing.
Did I ever tell you about the first time I did that?
Tell me.
The first time I ever went out witnessing, I had to dress up as a clown because it was beach witnesses. It was, I forget what they called it at the time. And it was the only way I could hide. And the next time I was a pastor, and we took out a group of people in Southport, Southeast Queensland, and we told them this is how you do it. And when they'd all kind of mingled off and disappeared, I snuck into a coffee shop and stayed there till the end. should I be admitting to this?
Yes, it's good for the soul. I think that, you know, we, amongst us, we all pretended to be the most zealous for this. And I think all of us had all of those moments of hiding in the coffee shop, if you will. We were all trying to get away to keep from having to go do this.
But you actually did it.
We did it. And we did it not only there, but in, with the other ministry that I was in. And we did that one. And that one we did 8 hours a day. It was our job. We didn't get paid, but we figured if you could work 8 hours a day to have money, that you ought to work 8 hours a day since the end of the world is coming. I mean, for God's sake, the end of the world was coming. We knew there was no need in getting married because the end of the world was coming. There's no need in raising kids. The end of the world is coming. There's no need to get an education. The end of the world is coming.
You mentioned the JWs earlier, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I've got some friends who are just lovely, lovely people, Jehovah's Witnesses. But here's one thing I've learned from them. In that particular denomination, sect, call it what you want, you have a predominating concept that it doesn't make sense to go to college, doesn't make sense to have a lot of kids because the end of the world is coming.
Yeah, it's devastating doctrine. Now, here again, Barris, I want us to really focus on this because this doctrine has saturated the planet. The term the end of the world has spread around the world to where that it's in countries where Christianity isn't even known.
Now, if I understand correctly, the end of the world in Christian terms could be roughly described as one day Jesus is coming back, taking his people home. There's going to be some bad stuff happening somewhere, somehow, depending on who you follow. And at the end of that bad stuff, somehow, this world is going to come to a crashing end, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll all live together happily for 1,000 years, where the wolf will lie down with the lamb, but the lamb won't get a whole lot of sleep, in my opinion. And then we don't really know what's happening, probably waft off onto a cloud somewhere. Now, would that generally pretty much describe Christian belief system there?
You're good at this. I don't know why you're not out making money.
Well, if you come forward right now, family, if you come forward right now and give me all your money, I can guarantee you that when the end of the world comes, you'll go straight to heaven to be with Jesus.
Exactly. We can guarantee that. Absolutely. No, and without a shadow of a doubt, when it happens, you're going to heaven. So,
what you're telling me is this whole thing is a house of cards built probably by people who are educated well enough to know that they are deceiving us, and with a reason, a forethought, to do what?
At some point of translation, these words were deliberately mistranslated, and I may be totally wrong, but this seems to be so deliberate as to create this dependency upon a group or a person because the threat of the end of the world is here. And the benefit of that is, number one, money. You got to have the organization to prevent the people, to help the people to not go to hell. And then, of course, the whole thing got into indulgences and people actually paying to avoid missing this this rapture, this end of the world event, and not be on the right playing team when it came. The influence of this, Barris, it has saturated the world.
Indulgences, as I understand, was the practice that was prevalent around Luther's time of buying your way out of a certain amount of time in purgatory.
Yes.
Now, is that still Roman Catholic doctrine?
Yes, I'm afraid that it does. Indulgences is not a doctrine that disappeared out of the Catholic doctrine. It's not prevalent in a lot of places. But boy, it can just spring up anywhere, and people can be paying for specifically either shortening their terms in purgatory or trying to miss hell altogether. And with enough money, I'm sure you could get out of hell even.
Now, what is the difference between that and the ploy that a lot of modern Christians use? I'm talking about Protestants now, when they say you'll be either blessed or you'll be cursed on the basis of what you give the church, quoting Malachi 3.
There is no difference. It is exactly the same thing. It's just a different package. And but it all has the very same connotation to it, the very same threat, the very same reward, the very same reasons are behind both of them.
So what I hear you saying is that this deliberate mistranslation has resulted in weird doctrines, and that the motivation of it has been to support a hierarchy by the extraction of cash.
Yes, absolutely. If it was deliberately mistranslated, I'm telling you, I'd have to stretch myself very far to believe someone who said that it was not deliberate. I just don't know how three totally different words wind up as one word. And many cases all in the same chapter.
Gospel Revolution.
Michael, it's James Oliver calling from Kelowna, British Columbia. I was at your latest your deal over here in Calgary. I'm just giving you some feedback on the Gospel 101. Man, it's awesome. It's truly awesome. I got the Gospel of Peace, I got the Gospel of Grace, and I got the comparisons between the flood and the cross. I got it done inside. I've listened to it morning and night for 4 days since I got back, and it's made all the difference. It's made all the difference, man. 30 years of reading and struggling and not knowing how to connect the parts and put the puzzle together that's there, and it makes all the difference. I really, really love you for the work you did, man. I really, really love you. Appreciate it so much. Thank you.
Well, one of the reasons I called was I got the Hebrews teaching, Hebrews debunked and revealed, and I just loved it. And I learned so much, and I'm really enjoying it. I'm looking forward to getting more teaching. Wanted to let you know that I listen to you, and I enjoy the podcast, and I love going into the archives and listening.
Just keep up the good work, and golly, just great stuff, guys. You're way over my head, Michael. My head hurts. The lady that falls asleep to your teaching, bless her heart, because, you know, what happens to me is it's like, oh, my goodness. Wonderful stuff, and you take care, and
thank you.
We'll be in touch. Okay, God bless.
It must be true, because I heard it on the radio. It must be true, it must be true.
Can't get enough of the Gospel Revolution? That's why we came up with the Gospel Revolution Radio 24/7. Anytime, night or day, you can now zero in on the heart of the gospel at gospelrevolution.radiostream123.com. That's gospelrevolution.radiostream123.com. Go on, turn your radio on.
Hey, you know, something occurred to me as you were just chatting then. I was thinking some of our listeners would probably enjoy learning what kind of tools we use to study this out. And I'll start if you want.
No, go right ahead, Bears. Please do.
Firstly, I use a totally free program called The Word, which I've downloaded from the web. You can Google, in inverted commas, Google the string The Word. And if you want to add to it Bible software, it's a free Bible program, as is eSword. I just think that The word's better. In the word, I've been able to import all of my eSword modules, and so I've got multiple translations. That's one program I use. And one of the advantages of using these programs is I get a reverse telephone directory. I can look up a word in the English, and I can find out what it means in Strong's. Or I can put the Strong's definition in, or the Strong's number in, say G for Greek, 2316. I can put that in there, and it will bring up every single instance of that word in the original. Now, we know that they're going to be translated different ways, but that gives me a really clear understanding, because now I can go to other instances of that original Greek word.
I use the Power Bible, and I don't even know that it's available, though, from any place. I mean, you can people can search for it on the web, but it's called Power Bible. Jeff and I were talking about it the other day. It's not particularly user-friendly, but once you learn how to use it, you're kind of addicted to using it. You know what I mean? So, and then, of course, let me tell you, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, you can do all of this with just the Strong's. Now, it takes a little more time. You'll be doing a lot of page flipping. But it's available. I don't want to leave the impression that this has only been available since computer age has dawned upon us. This has been available for forever, ever since there's been a translation. I know since they've been a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance or anybody ever knew Greek or Hebrew, this information has been available. One of the things that's very helpful to me is the Vines. Vines is really good.
Word studies, very good.
Yes, the Vines word study. Vines is actually where I first read. This blew me away. Now, this I didn't study out. This I stumbled upon. And that is all of my understanding of Hebrew 6, the list of things that should be left behind. And so when I read this list, it was the Vines that actually has it there. That says they're talking about ceremonial washings. They're talking about this. It's talking about that. And it blew me out of the water. I just could not believe that this translation was there. And then when I went and read it in context and it said that these doctrines should be left behind of the teachings of Christ, I thought, well, of course. So there's two things, Barris. There is this understanding of the Greek and the Hebrew. It's very powerful. Nothing will ever replace reading in context. You can find out most of this if we had the ability to read fully in context, just like what you just brought out about faith, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Now, who on planet Earth has ever said that? You know, who within the Christian world has ever even thought of such a crazy thing to say? But it's not crazy. That's what Romans chapter 10 is about. It's what all of John chapter 12 is all about. It's what most of Romans actually is all about, that there was nobody that believed that faith didn't come by hearing. And the word did go out, and nobody heard, and nobody understood. That's what Jesus constantly said. Why is it you have no faith and you don't understand? So they did hear, and faith did not come by them hearing. They still had no faith through hearing.
So context is another major tool that you use.
Oh, context is everything to me.
What other kind of tools do you use for your Bible study?
People. I'm a user of people. I tell you what, these conversations are so generating. There's times when sometimes it's something somebody else tells me that I did not know at all. It's like, oh my gosh. And when those things happen, they are wonderful moments. And then there are times where when someone brings something up that my mind went there, but I didn't complete the thought. And then bam. It is so weird how that happens, that somebody else will come up with the rest of the phrase or the declarative statement that makes it a reality. So I use people.
You did not even hesitate a nanosecond. You just said people. Bam, out it came. Another tool I use is called the Interlinear Scripture Analyzer, and that's just a big sounding couple of words for a literal a literal word-for-word translation of the Bible. If ever you wanted to have a translation where the one word in the original language was always and only ever translated as a one word in English, this is something to get. It's free, available on the web, ISA, I think it's at scriptureforall.com. And it only comes with a couple of English versions, Young's, which is another literal version, and the Concordant, which is another literal version, and I think King Jimmy. But this is, for serious students, this is just one great tool. And the tools I use are all free. As Mike said, Strong's is just... Years ago, before the web, I used to use another thing called the Englishman's Greek... Greek something or other. But what it was a literal hard copy reverse lookup directory of every Hebrew and Greek word. But now I can just do that on this free program called The Word. Guys, if you look, there are only some people who are this serious, I've noticed, and I'm not even thinking that I should be encouraging people to become this serious. I think you should be serious about seeking the truth.
Yeah.
I think that's what we should be serious about, Michael, don't you?
Yeah, these are all things, like I say, that that we use. I'm very glad, actually, that we brought this up, because I think that some people do wonder, you know, about these things. The first time that I got into the Greek was, and the Hebrew was in the Word of Faith movement, and actually word definitions in the Greek is what hooked me into the Word of Faith movement, because I didn't use the Greek definition properly. I looked at the Greek definition and built a doctrine around the Greek definition and then affirmed it every place that I could find it and made every verse say the same thing. That's not where you start. You start with truly wanting to know the truth, because you can be misled even by a Greek definition if you're trying to prove a point. I remember several years ago, Barris, I made this comment. I don't think I understood clearly what it was, but I made this comment that anybody who was seeking truth so they could be healed, seeking truth so that they could be wealthy, seeking truth so they could gain salvation, I'm sorry, you're not seeking truth. You're seeking help. There's a big difference.
What you're saying is, if you're seeking truth with any other predetermined goal in mind,
other than truth itself, you are going to find what you're looking for. Study and wanting to know truth about anything cannot come with the need to prove a point. That's why politics are what politics are today. Because everything they know, they're trying to prove a point. Why does both sides say have the same quote facts and come up with opposite conclusions? Because they're trying to prove a point. That's why the Bible turns into, for a faith preacher, there's nothing in there but faith. And I remember one of my dear friends who got a doctorate in worship and praise. And she pulled worship and praise out of every verse. There was nothing that wasn't about worship and praise. When Paul said, "For I am one as one that beateth the air," she taught us how to beat the air as a form of praise.
You've got to be joking. Come on, mate.
No.
You're making this stuff up.
No, she had a doctorate. She had a doctorate in worship and praise.
I found that a lot of people, they come into the church with degrees and then slowly empty the church by degrees.
Well, I don't have any degrees, but I emptied the church anyway.
Worked for you anyway.
Well, pick my peas.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
When you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Gospel Revolution.
So, Michael, I wonder if we might take a little closer look at these words. We have three words, all totally different. I mean, totally different. As different as orange and elephant, or as different as a football and eyeglasses, and they're all translated into English as the one word, let's say, for example, sponge cake. That borders on insanity. But anyway, we've got Cosmos being the first one. We have Aeon, the second, and the third one being Oikoumene. And as you've pointed out, Cosmos means the world and its inhabitants. Aeon means an age, and Oikoumene means a specific region, namely the Roman Empire of the day of Paul. So taking just a slightly closer look at these three, I think of John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the cosmos, the world, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He so loved the world and its inhabitants. And then I think of, is it 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul says that God was in Christ reconciling the cosmos to himself, reconciling the world to himself. And that seems to pretty well encapsulate what cosmos means. Then we come to the word aeon or aeonic, and I think immediately again of John chapter 3, verse 16, that says, "For God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should have aeonic life," or age, life of the age, or life for an age.
Yes.
Or life of this age.
I think some people call it age-abiding life. Now, here's the interesting thing. That is, the term everlasting doesn't mean the term eternal. However, when this is used in this definition, it does mean eternal, because there's an age that ended. We've gone through that one in Matthew 24. And now let's talk about the new age, this age that began after the cross, which is stated that this is, I think it's Ephesians, isn't it? Ephesians that talks about that through Christ, we now have a world without end. The term world there is the term aeon. So we have an age that had an end. Now we have an age that has no end. So we are talking about eternity when we talk about this age. This age will never end. And what is it that it says in Ephesians 3:21? Do you have that?
Yes, it says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus." So unto God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, is how it's translated into the English.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, world without end, aeon without end. Paul is referring to the church and what has been done through Jesus Christ. That age that began has no end. It is a different age, but it's a different age only because the other one ended.
So the disciples in Matthew 24, verse 3, say to Jesus, "Tell us, Jesus, when will this aeon end?" Have I got that right?
That's exactly right. Jesus went on to explain to them exactly when this age would end. And he was very correct about it. The gospel would be preached in the Oikoumene, the entire Oikoumene, which means a region then. And the one thing we know is that Jesus' word did go out through the entire Oikoumene.
So we have Jesus now. He's in the cosmos. He's in the world. He's having a conversation with his disciples, who say, "When will the end of this aeon, this age, be?" And Jesus gives them some signs to ignore and other signs to look for.
Yes.
And then Paul, writing well after the killing and the resurrection of Jesus, says, "Now we are in an age without end." So the idea being that this age that the disciples were in, saying, "When will this end?" had ended, and now we're in a world or an age without end. Is that what you're saying?
Exactly. Yes. Very clear. It is age abiding, but this age will never end. Therefore, the translation everlasting is accurate.
Mate, can you do me a favor? Can you put, I don't know, I'm going to reconnect with you because you keep dropping, just dropping, and it's horrible for the show. So I'm just going to cut and I'll be bringing you right back.
It's tired.
Yeah. plenty of people think that this happens with Skype after about now. Okay. All right. There you are, you good-looking dog, you.
You must be looking in a mirror.
Flattery gets you everywhere.
I know. That's
okay.
Why I use it.
Yeah. Yeah, because it works. Why yes. Do you rob banks? Because that's where the money is. All right. Okay. Now
this is very powerful.
I think it's great.
Thank you so much. Oh, yeah.
This was what I like to think of as great chemistry. It just happened.
Yes.
Oikumene. So we've got the age down. Oikumene. Now, what I'm looking for Oikumene is okay. Whenever you're ready.
I am ready. Launch.
Now, Michael, this third word that you've used today, oikumene, is yet another Greek word that is translated into English as the word world. So now we've got our third word, totally different from the other two, it appears, but let's have a look at that and see how it translates.
Yes.
Matthew 24, Jesus is finishing this discussion with his disciples when they said, when will the end of this age or this aeon be? And at the end he says, or coming towards the end, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come.
Yes.
Now he's talking, the subject is aeon, the subject is an age. They have said, when will it end? And he's now telling them when it'll end.
Yes, when will this aeon end? When will this age that we have been living in? And I would it, and according to the word, it says particularly a Jewish period of time. I think the Greek goes into a little bit. Strong's Exhaustive brings that comment out, at least, that it is not just an age, but it means specifically a Jewish period of time. So when will the Jewish period of time end? And Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end of this age come. However, the term world, again, it's not cosmos, nor is it aeon. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. This is the term oikumene, and oikumene is a very specific Greek word also, and it means a very specific region on this planet and a group of people in that region. And it means specifically in the Greek, it means specifically the Roman Empire is what it is referring to. So here we have Jesus saying, okay, the end of the world is coming. So let's just stick with that. The end of the world is coming. We now know which world he said was coming to an end. They ask him, what will be a sign that the end of this world is coming? And he said, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, which that's what Jesus preached, was the gospel of the kingdom. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the Roman Empire, this entire region, and then the end will come. This is so clear. This is painful when you realize how horribly mistranslated this is and horribly misunderstood. I'm not a Bible scholar, Barris, by any means. I have access to a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and that's the only thing that sets me apart from anyone. Anyone who has a Strong's Concordance, we're on the same level. And if you even graduated from a divinity school with the highest of honors, you're still stuck with the same Strong's Concordance that I am. So it doesn't make any difference to the degree or lack of education in these things. This is simplistic. This is 101 in reading or understanding anything about the New Testament or the Old Testament, is that we have access to these Greek and Hebrew dictionaries. This is unconscionable that this was translated as the word world all three times.
Is there any proof that this actually, this condition was met when the gospel of his kingdom shall be preached in all of the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come? Is there anything anywhere to tell us that that condition was actually met?
Well, that's the interesting thing, Barris, because that is the, we're going now to the very verse that triggered this watershed moment in my life about all of these different terms. because I read in Romans 10:18 where Paul said that their word had indeed gone into all the world. And he's talking about Jesus's time and the preaching of the gospel. He is saying that this gospel had already been preached in all of the world. And I thought, well, that's not even possible that it went into all the world. We're supposed to take the gospel into all the world. And if we've been told to take the gospel into all the world, and Paul says that their word went into all the world, then somebody is really messed up here. This literally, Paris, was my starting point. I didn't know about Aeon. I didn't know about cosmos. I knew about cosmos because it's a generally accepted term in the English language that if you say cosmos, people in a conversation, they're going to basically know what you're talking about. You say Aeon, they're not going to. You say Okemene, they're not going to. It started here with me, with Okemene. And I looked this up, and I saw that it meant a region. And I thought, how in the world could they possibly translate the word that means a region, specifically the Roman Empire, to the word world? So I had my big green Strong's Exhaustive Concordance running my finger down the column, and I saw other words for the word world, and my head was spinning. This was a momentous occasion in my life, and with great anticipation and angst, I started looking these terms up, and that's where this all began. So yes, we do have a place that confirms that this did indeed take place. We find it in Paul's teaching that he said that their word did indeed go into all the world. Now, if you don't believe that these terms are this accurate, you're going to have to figure out how, without the internet, without communication, and transportation except by donkey and cart, you're going to have to figure out how that their words before Paul, their words went out into all the world.
Well, let's think about that for a moment, mate. You've got in South America the Incas and the Aztecs. You've got in India the people of India. You've got China. You've got all of these different places. And what Paul is saying, a mere 60 years after, if it's that, after the death and resurrection of Christ, he's saying that it's gone into the whole world. Doesn't make sense. I mean, firstly, they've got to learn how to speak Aztec. Then they've got to get to the Aztecs. Then they've got to explain it to the Aztecs. Now, I know that our Mormon brothers and sisters, they think that this actually happened. But I don't see any evidence either archaeologically or scripturally or anyway.
I know. Maybe. And here again, it's just like with the Mormons, they take this to mean what the word was translated to. So therefore, you have to fabricate a story that somehow that angels or Jesus popped up all over the world, because the Bible says it would have to be that Paul said that it was preached in all the world. So therefore, you have to come up with angels. You have to create extraterrestrials. You have to create multiple Jesuses to get this all out there. And because it's got to fit this word, we've got to create a whole doctrine out of a sentence.
I don't know about good news, but it sounds like a good story.
Boy, Hollywood couldn't dream of anything that's good.
So what you're saying, just to go back again, I want to really get this in my little noggin, is that the disciples said, when will the end of this age be? And Jesus said, well, it's funny you should ask. The end of this age will be when the gospel of this kingdom has gone out into all of the
Roman Empire.
And Paul says in Romans 10, I think you said verse 18, look what's happened. This has gone out. These words have gone out into the whole
Roman Empire. It's a past tense thing. So the gospel being preached in all the world is a past tense issue. The end of the world is a past tense and historical issue. The cosmos being saved is a past tense and now historical issue. It is just utterly amazing the precision that these three words carry in their context. It is just absolutely wonderful to me that these three terms are used. But if you don't know they're there, you are verse damned and your translation damned.
Well, I was just thinking that because there's another verse in Romans. And in the Word of Faith movement, we heard this, I mean, it was if not once a day, maybe once an hour or whatever. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, if I said to the average Christian, do you know what the next verse says? They'd say, oh, let me look it up.
Yeah, absolutely.
But the next verse says, but I say, and he's drawing a comparison between, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. He says, but I say.
Yes, absolutely.
Haven't they already heard? Yes,
yes.
Of course. Their sound went out into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the...
Yes, unto the end of the world, yes.
None of us ever read that next verse.
And, of course, the place where faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word, he is obviously making reference to them hearing Jesus and his very words, because he said it happened, but it didn't work. And that it confirms what John taught, that they were required to believe, and it didn't work. Faith didn't come by hearing. It didn't. It just didn't happen, Barris.
They heard, and they heard, and they didn't believe.
And it didn't happen. But that was what was predestined to happen. What was predestined was not to hear and believe, it was to hear and not believe. It was unbelief that led to our redemption and started a whole new aeon that will never end. We now live in an age that will never end, and we live in a cosmos that is, there is no indication that, Jesus just never ever said anything about this cosmos ever ending. So if the cosmos is to ever end, what are we going to do with this aeon that will never end? Because we've got an age that will never end. You know, in Bible schools, they'd call it the age of grace. And if there is no end, which that's what they teach, you see, because of the ignorance, then this is where this stupid teachings come from.
Don't hold back. Don't hold back, Michael. Tell us really what you think.
They begin to divide everything up. My term is gone from me. What is it called? I don't even use these terms anymore. Where they divide everything up into different...
Oh, pre-tribulation dispensationalism. Do you mind?
Dispensationalism. Thank you so much. So this dispensation of grace, they say, will end. Well, fooey on you. Where is that? You know? This age of grace started with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It did not start with Jesus' birth. It did not start with his teaching. We went through his teaching. We had the opportunity to faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word. It didn't work. None of them believed.
Mate, I never saw that before. I never saw that faith comes by hearing, that whole thing, before. I just read it, and my eyes just lit on it after you took me to this verse. And I'm reading it again, and it could be read almost like this. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, verse 16 out of Romans 10.
But they didn't believe. That term obey means believe too.
Oh man, you're just cutting me up in pieces here. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report?
Yeah.
Now, we know that in the Greek there was no... your punctuation was determined by your context. There was no punctuation in Koine Greek.
Yes.
So where they put a comma, I'm going to put a question mark.
Yeah.
So Paul keeps going, Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing?
Yeah. And then...
And hearing by the word of God?
Yeah.
But I say...
This is perfect setup. Perfect Pauline setup. Pauline was Paul's wife, you know. So,
you're a sick puppy. You've been off your meds again, haven't you, mate?
So this is Paul's style here. It's actually the very same structure of the teaching of John chapter 12 in concerning believing. It is exactly the same. And here Paul is doing the same thing. And of course, these verses before say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It got trumped. The last verses of this chapter say, I was found of them that called not upon me and those that didn't ask for me and those that weren't even a people. If you're not even a people, how can you ask? You're not even a people. You don't have the ability to ask. We couldn't even ask. We couldn't even believe. We couldn't even acknowledge. We couldn't even respond. We had no ability to respond to God's grace. We had no ability to respond to his love. We had no ability. And when God concluded that all of the cosmos and all those in the aeon were in unbelief, that's when he saved the entire cosmos.
World without end.
World without end. I know.
This is good, Mike. Hey, so let's now recap. We live in a cosmos, and let's use the old things we used to use for spirit, soul, and body. It might be easier for us to understand.
Yes. I think so.
We live in a cosmos within an eon.
Yes.
And Ryoki Mini doesn't have much to do with anything anymore, really, does it? I mean, that was fulfilled.
Right, except to say this Okamini would mean that this all took place within a certain region.
I'm just putting this to air the way it is, you know. This is too good to mess with. Really is. This is family. This is what we do. We are not that interested in defending our own doctrines. We're much more interested in finding the truth. In fact, Jim Palmer said on Facebook the other day, one of the marks of leaving religion behind was replacing a desire for doctrine with a desire to know the truth. It's good stuff.
It is good stuff. Yeah, this is wonderful. The one thing that you do, Barris, which I appreciate so much, is you give vent to some of these things that I've never had the opportunity to go into such minute detail, which when you come down to it, it's really not minute detail at all. It's this how dare you come out of a Bible school and not know the difference between the three terms world in the New Testament? How dare you? How dare you not know the difference? You've been in Bible school for a year, 2 years, 4 years. Some people with degreed, masters, and they don't know the difference in these terms.
This is not rocket science, is it, mate? This is just not rocket science.
I have watched Romans chapter 10 progressively develop for the last 30 years of my life. The scales keep falling, and the scales keep falling, and the scales keep falling, and the scales keep falling. And it's only been recently that I went into this realm that you brought up this morning, and it's been within the last 6 months, actually, because one of the theses that I did had to do with this, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord was trumped by, and then we quote Isaiah. And all of that included this whole issue about faith. I saw that when I was doing that study, but I had never verbalized it until you brought it up right here. And then, bam, it's just like this whole floodgate open. And it's like it's so dang simple. There's nothing to compare with what's going on right here, Barris. This takes place many, many times with many, many people, those moments of clarity. This is life for me. I know it is for you too, Barris. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot to entertain us, though. So.
Oh, we're simple creatures.
Gospel Revolution.
I spend the day with my radio on. I love to sing along with the songs they play. It makes the whole day seem like fun. I spend the day with my radio on.
Why don't you spend your day with the radio on? Every day it's different, every hour it changes. But you could be listening to the Gospel Revolution radio station right now at gospelrevolution.radiostream123.com. That is gospelrevolution.radiostream123.com. Listen up to Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Go on, spend your day with the radio on.
Happy or sad, spend the day with my radio day, with my radio day, with my radio on.
And so it is that we must leave you, folks, but not before I say a huge thank you to all of those gospel revolutionaries who are out there who make it possible to bring to you this PowerCast each and every week. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of the gospel of grace and peace, call our office at area code 352-569-4889 and speak to Jeffrey. If you'd like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone us on 23456-409-71. If you're calling from outside the United States of America, then the number is 1-23456-409-71. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and you can catch us on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. And so, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, here in Nashville, Tennessee.
And from Mike Williams right here in Houston. Thank you, everyone. We love you so much. And we hope that this little Bible study on PowerCast has been a joy to you as it has Beres and I. Thank you, Beres, so much, and for all that you are and all that you do.
And so remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we will do the same thing all over again, only, well, better? Yeah, better. Well, at least we'll give it a shot.
Today, Beres Bartlett and I are going to do a recording for the PowerCast, Gospel Revolution PowerCast, that is going to come to you this Thursday without commercial interruption.
or any signs of intelligence?
Yeah, absolutely.
So remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we do the same thing all over again, only, who's trying anymore, really? Look, all I can tell you, no Christians were hurt in the making of this production. It seats a family of four in complete comfort. It's sugar-reduced. It's salt-free. What else do you want to know? See you next week. Bye. Oh, and it meets all the requirements of the laws of the state of Tennessee. No refund in the states of California or Hawaii, I think. Okay, mate. What do you reckon?
I think it's good.
I think it's great, mate. Thank you very much.
Yeah, thank you, Beres. It's wonderful. I just always appreciate any time that an atmosphere is created where that we can learn. You know, it's just it's the best.
I love it. Thanks for making me part of it.
Thank you.
Okay, buddy. I'll catch you during the week sometime, huh?
All righty. Love you. Bye bye.
Right back at you. Bye, mate.